You know, the fast is coming soon, and we are going to be taking 3 days to seek God and to empty ourselves of ourselves and let Him refill us. Hopefully with much of the same thing. Hopefully a lot of what's in us should remain. We'll see. We're going to come to a time where we empty ourselves and ask God to fill us. So, John chapter 17, if you want to turn over there. So John 17 in the ESV Bible is called the High Priestly Prayer. The High Priestly Prayer. And the reason it's called that is because Jesus here is interceding for first himself. The priest always did that. Then he intercedes for the apostles. And then the third thing he does is he intercedes for us, or those on whom, those who will believe. At their testimony. And so we're going to walk through it in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to go back to chapter 13. And if you have an ESV, it'll be helpful to you, because we're going to see what leads up to this prayer. This is really the only complete prayer that Jesus prays that we have. There's some short prayers. Well, I guess they're complete. But this is the only place that a full prayer of Jesus occurs. So there's a lot of things that are really significant. I forget who it was. It was one of the early fathers. And they said, it's like the ocean. John 17 is like the ocean. A little baby can sit in the waves as they lap up, or an elephant can drown in it. It's very simple and it's very deep. And so we won't even touch on it tonight. But there's a few things that I would like to bring to our attention as we move toward prayer. So keep that in mind. So in chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So we know, because it's after the fact, that Jesus, he was demonstrating the life of God in pouring his life out for others. But we know that eventually this is just a sign that points to his death on the cross, that through the cross he is going to wash our feet. He is going to cleanse us. He's going to make us clean. And in the midst of that, he says, one of you will betray me. And then the next chapter is, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So all of this is building up toward when he is going to die and go away. And so what he does here is he comforts them. He pours his life out for them. And then he promises them, he says, look, it's going to get freaky around here. I'm going away. But I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. Then, chapter 15, he tells the story, or gives the metaphor or the word picture of a vine. And he says, what you've got to understand is if you're going to live this life that I'm demonstrating to you, one of a servant, it can only happen if you are willing to abide in God. And if you abide in God, you will bear much fruit. Then, chapter 16, he says, basically, if you boil it down, he says, but the only way you're going to be able to do that is if I send the Holy Spirit and let it live inside of you. So in chapter 13, he points to the fact that he is going to make them pure and holy. In chapter 14, he demonstrates that he's going to come and make them his bride so that he can be where they are. Chapter 15, because he's going to pray that they will stay in the world in chapter 17. Chapter 15, he says, look, if you're going to live in the world and you're going to become what I've called you to become, which is a servant to mankind, then you're going to have to abide in God. And the only way you can do that is if I send somebody to help you. And that's the Holy Spirit, which shall be in you. I am with you, and I am leading you and keeping you, but he will be inside of you. And then you will be able to live this life. Does that make sense? And he says, now let me pray for you. because he knows what's going to happen in the next couple of days. And he says, so let's pray. And I'm going to read the beginning of the prayer. So remember, in this prayer, he begins in the first third praying basically in his relationship with God. And then the second section, he prays for the apostles. And then at the end, he prays for those who will believe. So let's start with his communion with the Father. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So why was the book written? Does anybody know? Somebody just yelled at everybody knows, but somebody be brave and belt it out. Go ahead, Chris. That we might believe in Jesus. And what that believe what about him? That he is the Son of God and he's the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed. The anointed one that comes to deliver us, and the Son of God. And what happens if we believe this? When, raise your hand and just shout it out. You'll have life. That is the fundamental underlying truth that helps you understand what's in the heart of Jesus. Father, I know that the only way that they will experience life is if they know you. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So Jesus is desperately praying, God, make all of this happen. Glorify the Son, that he may glorify you. So what does it mean to glorify God? How do we glorify God? We glorify God by demonstrating, allowing him to demonstrate through us who he is. The more people who are part of the kingdom of God, the more he is glorified. To glorify means to expand or to exalt for what he is. It's the word that we get doxology from. And so a lot of times we think of glorifying God in terms of verbalizing, glorifying God. Was that right, Dan? Is that the word we get doxology from? Doxa? Good. And so every time Rose looks at him and says, was that right? I'm like, uh-oh, I missed it. Pardon me? So the point is not the kind of glory where he sits around and says, praise you, I glorify you, I honor you. He's saying, let your life flow through me. Let your life flow through me. But what did he mean when he said that? Okay, he's washed their feet. He's told them he's going to go away. And now he's in prayer, and he says, now, Father, glorify me, that I might glorify you. What's he saying? Anybody want to guess? Chris? Yeah, being raised from the dead includes one other thing. Being killed, yeah. So he is praying, Father, I am ready. Remember, we're going to get into the Garden of Eden, and he's going to, or the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be praying, and he's going to say, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, thy will be done. So here, as Jesus is praying, he's saying, Father, glorify me. that I might glorify you. God, go ahead and crucify me and then resurrect me. I'm willing to yield to that because the only way that they are going to know you, eternal life, is that they might know you and I. And so, Father, this must come to pass. And so here I am, Father, before you. Before the agony of the garden, I am here and I am saying, Father, I am willing for you to glorify me in this way that you might be glorified. Does that make sense? It's important that you understand that that is what Jesus is doing, because he's going to call us to do the same thing. And so as we begin to pray and as we begin to seek God, Father, we want you to be glorified in our lives, or we want you to be glorified in the church. What are we praying? We are praying, Father, the only way the world is going to be able to know you is if our lives are lived in such a way that they see us poured out for them. And I'm not convinced, at least for myself, that I totally live the kind of life that's so poured out for other people that when they see me, God is being glorified. But if you put all of John together, what we understand is that God the Father and his sons come into the earth and they live their life pouring themselves out for others. And that glorifies God because they see the life of God in them. And of course, if you work backwards, the reason they can do that is because the Holy Spirit is in them. And because of that, they're abiding in the vine. And they can only do that because Christ has poured his life out for them. So Christ pours his life out. It sanctifies us. The Spirit of God can live in us. And now we can pray the same prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me. In other words, let resurrection life live through me. It only comes through being dead to myself. So that what? So the world might believe in you. So that more people can come in and glorify you. If raise your hand if that rings true to you. If that rings in your heart. If you can feel that in God. Smile. If it rings true in God. Yeah? So Jesus begins his prayer from the very beginning saying, Father, I am now ready to finish being completely poured out for the rest of the world. And so if we're going to go into a time of fasting and prayer and seeking God, there are a lot of things that we hang on to. There's a lot of things that hang on to us. And what is that? Our houses, our families, our jobs. Notice I didn't say our liquor, our gambling, and our carousing. Because what Jesus calls us to give up is not the bad things. Jesus didn't give up bad things to come to heaven. He wasn't getting drunk and gambling up there and carousing. And so he had to repent of that to do God's will. It was a very nice, comfortable place. And he left heaven to come down here. And so a son of God, a daughter of God, has every right to call angels down and to live any life they want. But they come before God and they say, God, I lay this down at your feet. And Father, I want to be glorified. That is, I want your life to flow through me so that I can pour my life out for others, so that others can come to know you. Make sense? Okay, so let's go on down through the prayer and just keep that in mind. That's the essence of the whole thing. God, I am ready. Demonstrate who Father and Son is, because they can have life if they come to know that. And then he goes down, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So the resurrection that comes after the crucifixion, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So there's two things that come into the prayer at this point. Your name and your word. I have manifested to them your name. So when Jesus came, they said, was it the angel? Does anybody know, was it the angel or was it God that said, and you shall call his name and name him Jesus because he'll be a savior of the world? It was an angel? Okay. And so for sure, the word Jesus is the name of God. But when we think about the name of anybody, the word name is really an expression of who they are. Like if you call a little child, hey there, Captain, or hey there, Champ, or hey there, Princess, you are putting on them some characteristics, right? Well, when we know someone's name, we all have a name that's written on a little rock and it's in God's pocket. But God has a name, and God's name, Jesus said, I have manifested your name. And I think what we're saying, what he's saying is, I have demonstrated who you are to them. Remember in the Old Testament where Moses is getting ready to go and go back to Egypt, and Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh on behalf of the people, and Moses says to God, well, who shall I say has sent me? They're in the book of Exodus, and he gives them the name of Yahweh. And you know, no matter how you come at it, most people believe that that name means something of self-sufficiency. I am who I am. And in the English version, it's translated as, tell them I am has sent me. Moses says, what is your name? God says, I am, or the burning bush says, I am has sent you. And so what's his name? I am. Well, as we've gone through the book of John, what does Jesus continually do? He gets into the middle of situations and he does a sign. And in the midst of that sign, he says what? I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the shepherd. I am the door to the sheepfold. And so when he says, I have demonstrated your name, or I've revealed your name, he's saying, God, I have revealed to them who you are in the midst of their life. Right? Say amen if that's, can you see that? So when Jesus says, because in the Old Testament, all the way through, if you'll remember, the same thing happened there. The first place we see a name that is Jehovah or Yahweh is where Abraham is there, and he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. The knife is above his head, an angel interrupts, and there is a ram caught in a thicket, and he does not have to sacrifice his own son, right? Because God has provided a sacrifice. So in the midst of his life, trying to follow God, he gets a revelation of who God is. When my life through my son is about to be taken away, who is God? He is the one who provides a sacrifice for me. And so he gets the name, and he was called Jehovah Jireh. God provides. And there's seven or eight places in the Old Testament where there are situations, people are desperate, and they are called to act in faith. And when they act in faith, they get a new name, like Gideon. Remember Gideon when he was called to go and run all the Midianites out, and he was fearful? How many of you remember that? How about up in the balcony? Any of y'all remember Gideon getting ready to go and fight with the Midianites? God says, don't worry, you'll defeat them. He did, and he was called Jehovah Shalom, God, my peace. In other words, the land was in disarray. The land was under being suppressed by the Midianites. Gideon, there's no way he could do it, but God called him to step out in faith In other words, lay down his life for everybody else. And at the end of it, what did he know? He knew that God is my peace. It's not an emotional peace that has to do with how I feel, but it's the peace of no longer having oppressors. Jehovah, my peace. In another place, he's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord of the battle. Jehovah, my righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. And so throughout the Old Testament, you're getting a revelation of God in the midst of a situation where it looks like certain death, but God calls them to faith. And then you find out, oh, God can be my banner. God can be my righteousness. God can be, that's who he is. That's his name. When you know me, you know everything. I am self-sufficient. So Jesus comes and he does the same thing. And Jesus says, now, Father, I have manifested your name. And it couples it together with, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. And now he's going to begin to transition and pray for those people. They have kept your word, okay? Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. The reason I've been able to do all of this is because you have poured it into me. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, I am praying for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those that you gave me. All of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And we'll come back to that in verse 21, his prayer that they would be one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so he's declared his name, that he's the self-sufficient one. But it's not like he's setting up there being all self-sufficient in and of himself. He is the sufficiency that comes down at our moment of need in life. And now he's getting ready to leave, and he's praying for us that we will realize that God is our Father. He's all-sufficient, but also that we would be kept in his word. That we would be kept in his word. To be kept in the word of God, to be kept by the word of God, is to keep the word of God. Later on, it's going to say that if you walk in his word, then you will walk in his love. Let me go ahead and read that. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, so to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. He's looking ahead. I've made known your name. It's not Jesus. It's not God. I have made known your name. I have shown them all along the way who you are. And I'm going to continue to do that. See, he's looking toward the cross. And the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have made known your name, that the love that's in me might be in them as well. Okay, so you've got the Word, sanctified by the Word, and kept in the love of God. Those two thoughts. So to be kept in the Word of God, or kept by the Word of God, Jesus, up until this point, he has been with them, and he has known the Father's will, right? And so Jesus was there, he knew God's will, he knew the Word, and as he walked about with the disciples, how many wish you could walk with Jesus? You could wake up in the morning and say, where are we going today, Jesus? It'd be a lot easier. But of course, Jesus told Thomas, well, you're better off even if you haven't seen him and you believe. But still, I'd rather, if I'm honest, I would rather Jesus be here and just be able to look at him and say, where to next? But Jesus did that with them. And so as they walked with Jesus, what were they? They were kept in the Word. They did not miss God's will as long as they were with Jesus. I have kept them in your Word, because I have called them to me, and I have walked it, and they have walked with me, so they have been kept by your will. We would all be kept by the will of God if Jesus walked in here and we followed him out into the middle of the street and got hit by a semi. We would have been kept in the Word of God. Why God would want to crucify us with a semi, I don't know, but if that happened, we would have been kept by the Word of God, right? But he's getting ready to go away, and now he's praying, and he says, Father, sanctify them by thy Word. Thy Word is truth. So Jesus has revealed to them what it means to walk in God's Word, and now he's praying, God, sanctify them by thy Word. Set them apart by thy Word. The end result being that we would walk in his love. Now listen real close, and this may be the most important point tonight. That we would be kept in his love. Most people, when they read through this, they get to the end and they're like, oh, if we do what God wants us to do, he will love us. That's not what it says. God's love keeps us. God's love, if you have a son who likes to run a lot, he runs around, and you say, don't touch this, don't touch that. And then you get outside, and he's running around, and he's running right into the middle of a busy highway, and you say, stop. He is kept because your will and your purpose for him is out of love. He is kept in your love. If you don't understand what I'm saying, please raise your hand, because it's so important that we understand this. When we walk in God's Word, we are kept in his love. God's Word is the word of a loving Father that will place us where we need to be. When we get outside of the Word of God, we get outside of the love of God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us anymore. It means his loving purpose is not happening in our life. If that little kid runs out in the middle of the street, you're not going to say, now, Johnny, if you run out in the middle of that street, I'm not going to love you anymore. You're going to say, Johnny, if you run out in the street, you're going to die. Why you say that? Because you love him and you don't want him to die. When you get outside of God's Word, you're not a beneficiary of his love. But as long as you stay in his Word, that's God's purpose for your life. And that's what the I Ams are all about. You've got to get to the place that you believe God's word and God's will is where his loving favor and fruitfulness exists. And you will stay there, even if it means going to the cross. Jesus is demonstrating, this is what he's demonstrating. I am kept by my Father's direction in my life, and it's bringing me to the place of death. And this place of death, I know my Father's purpose in my life, and I know my Father's name. He is able to raise me from the dead. And Jesus is praying that we would become the kind of people that could hear God's word and know his will and purpose for our life to the point of death, and understand that when difficulty comes, yet it's God's will, two things. It is his love that's calling us to that, because we were created for that. But number two, in the midst of that, he is the resurrection and the life. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Most people don't live there. They believe God's love comes and goes based on my action. No, God's love will give you the right actions. When you step out of that, you begin to partake of death. Whether it's the little boy in the middle of the street, or it's the joyful vacation you've always wanted to take. If it's outside of the will of God, there's no fruitfulness there. Also in here, though, he prays another thing. Verse 20, when he begins the prayer. Are we together on that? So, do you see how these themes begin with Jesus? But ultimately, he's praying, God, now the life that I'm going to give up and receive again, I am crying out, before I die, I'm praying this in the earth. I'm offering this prayer up to you so that they can have joy. My purpose in praying this prayer, my reason for this, is so that they can have joy. Now, what's interesting to me is he is now on the other side, and he's interceding. It says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And he is interceding for us. God, help them know your name. Help them be faithful to your word because they know your name. They know who you are, and they know faithfulness to your word will cause them to end up in eternal life. I didn't finish that thought. Faithful to him will cause you to end up. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he's praying several things, but one of which is that we could live a life of absolute surrender to him, knowing that whatever God's word says is life and joy and fruitfulness, even if it hurts. But I also have to say, even if it makes us joyous beyond control, whatever it is, the end result is joy when it's all said and done, right? But he also prays that we would be one with each other. But those are not two different prayers. Sin specifically divides us. Sin separates us from God, and sin divides us from each other. We are cut off from the life of God. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in us, and so there is an inability for us to fit together like we should, right? When Jesus dies on the cross, it washes our feet, brings us back into relationship with God, places the Holy Spirit in us, allows us to abide in Christ, and then what should happen? It's specifically directed at making us able to be one with each other. And so oneness with each other demonstrates, or the end result of us being one with each other, is that the world believes the same thing that we believe. See, Jesus says we've believed that he is from God and that this crucified life is the life to live. And now he prays that other people will see that in us and that we will live that, and that will bring us into oneness, and out of that, more people will come in, right? So this unity, this oneness that he prays for, I'll tell you two things. One, how it happens, and two, what it really is. So the way it happens is that we embrace the cross. I die to everything that I've learned in the world, and I begin to live the Bible. We live in a psychological time when our relationships are built on how we feel about each other. Jesus, well, you should just never use Jesus because you never know. I started to say Jesus didn't relate to us because he felt good about us. How can I do this? Well, here's the point. We relate to people based on how they treat us, how they make us feel, what we think we can get out of it. But the Bible very specifically says you relate to people based on one thing, the Word of God. You relate to people based on what God says you are for that person. That's what Jesus demonstrated. Jesus came down, and he even became what he was supposed to be for the guy that was going to put him on the cross. He did not relate to Judas based on how he felt about him, but he related to Judas based on what God told him he would be to Judas. Anybody here have a Judas in your life? Somebody who has cut your heart out? Your own familiar friend? How many of you believed that it was God's will for you to love that person and you walked in the Word of God? That's pretty, I saw it. How many of you have a Judas? Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. No. How many of you have a Judas? Praise God. Yes. Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, right now, may I stand up and give his name and ask everyone in my daily prayer for this person. That's what Jesus did, see. And so he's prayed, keep them in your word. Set them apart by your word. They're in the world, but don't let them get caught up in acting like the world where the ravages of sin cause them to relate based on how they're treated. Guys, I'm getting ready to die. Watch what happens to me. Watch them spit on me. Watch them flog me. Watch them pound a crown of thorns into my head. And watch me at the end say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for my prayer to be that they would be with me in heaven. And for one of them at my feet to believe. Because the glory of God's forgiveness is declared. Does that make sense? Father, I pray that they may be one. How does it happen? We embrace the Word of God in faith that even if I spend time with this idiot, without my notes, I don't have good words. With this person who irritates me, this is the miracle of the cross. The miracle of the cross is that we can really be one. Not find a bunch of people that we like. Not create a little culture that's safe. But that we can be a people who love our neighbor, whoever he or she might be. Father, I pray. I pray that they might be one. And so part of salvation is coming into this ability to be the people that walk in honest love with each other so that we come to this place of oneness. How much more for the household of God? Okay, so that's how it happens. Jesus begins by saying, Father, I have poured my life out and now I'm getting ready to die for them so that they may know what it means for a son to walk with the Father and have life. that they can have life. And now I'm praying for the apostles. I've led them till now, but now when I go, they're going to need your word. So, Father, keep them in your word. Not only them, Father, I pray for those who believe. And he adds in that then they will become one. Because they embrace the word of God and we live according to the word of God as he puts us together. It's like this. It would be like we have somebody come in who has talked to God. And he comes into the congregation and he says, Mary Jo, I have a few women that you need to build your friendships with. And I'm going to give you a list. I want you to quit spending time with your family. I want you to have Ron make his own supper at night because he needs to suffer. No, God's a good God. He wouldn't do that. But here's the... You know if you whisper in church, I'm going to have you say it out loud. What'd you say? I'm sorry I asked. Did everybody hear that? No? I won't repeat it. Then you can ask him after church. But I did see her poke him after he said that. Michael, I'm not asking you who you like. I'm not asking you who you feel comfortable with. I've given you these people. Walk with them. This is my word. Dan, your PhD means nothing to me. The little plans that you've got laying out there are nothing. Billy's tired, and you need to go pastor JCF. I'm trying to think of things that would rub us the wrong way, you know. Brent, I know where you are in your home group. I know what's going on. And you just need to reform, and you and Kent need to be co-leaders. You see, only a few people laugh because only a few people know. You should go talk to Ron after church. You should talk to Kent and Brent after church. And now remember, I'm talking about being one and being in situation. Never mind. You'll figure it out. Sheena, make up your own, brother. Make up your own. See, we're not used to God telling us. We maneuver around in the psychological morass that's been created, and we live by our feelings and our promote. But God, if we would really come to the place that we were like Jesus and said, God, and God could say, I know you like all those people, and you like to hang out with them. But I've got these people who need you because of who you are, and I've sent you for them. It happens by dying on the cross. Okay, so but what's the result of oneness? It's two things. I'm serious. When people see you living that way, they know it's a miracle. It does not exist in the world. There are all kinds of contexts where people live in harmony. But the reality of the resurrection life of Christ that causes them to live in a harmony that costs them their life every day does not exist outside of the kingdom of God. And to the degree that we are sanctified by the word, we are set apart from the world. And again, I want to make it clear, being set apart from the world, we always think of the list of sins, but I'm more concerned about the good things in the world that would keep us from being what God's called us to be to people that are difficult. And so when we, no matter who we are, can live in oneness and the world sees it, they're like, Whoa. How amazing is that? That's one. God is glorified. Why? Because his life of self-sacrifice is lived out. But number two, and I don't talk about this one very much, but as I was praying through it and moving toward the fast, I was thinking, but it just works better when you do it that way. If people aren't choosing where they go or who they hang out with because of who they're mad at or who makes them feel comfortable, but they're finding God and being where they're supposed to be because it's the Word of God and the purpose of God in their life, things work a whole lot better. Factories work a whole lot better than churches do. The guy that's supposed to put part number, give me a part number, Brent. IP? All right. The guy who's supposed to put IP on is there putting IP on. Even if he's got carpal tunnel, he's got this little thing Toyota gives him. So he can still put IP. How do you put IP on? Is it like this or is it like this? Anyway. Oh, instrument panel. Yeah, he's probably got something on his elbow putting the instrument panel on. What if he said, you know, I just don't feel like doing that today and he didn't come? Can you imagine trying to drive a Camry without an instrument panel? Can you imagine that guy having his job next week? No. Why? Because he knows what the job has called him to be and do, and it works. They put out, how many Toyotas do y'all put out a day? 2,000 cars a day, because every single person is there. People who are nauseous, people who have headaches, people whose husband just left them, people whose kids are going crazy, people who don't like the guy next to them, or behind them, or on the other side, or above them. They are there. Why? Because in order for them to be what they need to be, to produce what they want to produce, which is their paycheck, they got to be there. How much more in the kingdom of God if we would all quit relating based on how somebody smells, how somebody looks, how somebody makes us feel? How much more efficient would we be if all the places were in part because we all just simply heard God speak to us and say, this is your lot, go do this. And we said, wow, I know that when I do this, I'm going to find the joyful resurrection life rather than trying to fulfill this emptiness in us where we pursue things that we like, the things in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, which is passing away, and continually having to refill that. How much better would it all work? And so let's read the rest of it. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. God wants his love to be in you. And if God's love is in you, then you will relate to others out of, wait a minute, what is God's love? God's love is a love that gives up his life so that the joy of others may be fulfilled. Oh God, Jesus says, what a wonderful life I have been allowed to live as a man. It was difficult. I faced rejection. Crowds wanted to kill me. People hated me. But your word kept me. And now I see these 12 guys here. I am so joyful. I am so full of joy. And now I'm praying that they may be filled with joy. And how do you get filled with joy? You participate in this life of God that Jesus lived. Does that all make sense? Does it make sense as we're moving toward fasting together? And saying, all right, God. And here's what we always try to do. during fast time. And you please make note of this. What we try to do during fasting is to let go of everything. You know what I let go of? I make a list and I let go of things. I don't have it in front of me because I don't have my notes. This is John chapter 4. It was a good one. I give up home groups. I say, God, you know, if we've made home groups a god, then we don't want to do that. I give up Mars Hill. I close it. I close Mars Hill in my mind, my participation there at the beginning of the fast. I give up family time. I give up Ernie. I give up Chad. I give up my motorcycle, my car, my truck. And I put it out there and say, all right, God, we're going into fast. Probably in everything I've got, there's some places that I shouldn't pick back up. And so I'm emptying myself of everything, and I'm coming to you, Father, and I want to be kept in your word. Whatever it is in me that I've added on, that is really just me protecting myself, and it's not real life, I'm not going to pick it up unless you give it to me. And so what I want to ask everybody to do is to really clear the slate, especially the good things. You know, I still have my house. I still have my motorcycle that I was supposed to sell last year. Battery's dead. I got to get a new battery before I sell it. You know, we still have family time. Because those were right and good when I did it, when we chose to do that the first time. But I don't take anything for granted because I know me. I know how easy it is for me to rearrange my life and call it God because it's a good thing. But it's really God because it makes me comfortable. And it's easy for me now, and it doesn't challenge me. So I'm going to ask you to allow God to answer the prayer that Jesus prayed, that you would just simply know him, who he is, and hear him, and believe that whatever he calls me to, he's sufficient. And I don't have to protect myself and choose what feels good or looks good. Now, I am not God, and I'm not prophesying. I don't think you have to worry a lot, because from my perspective as a pastor, I see people living very word-filled, loving lives. Okay? So this is not like, man, I'm looking at a bunch of wretches that have just built their life in the world. I'm saying we're going into fasting, and I'm so excited about this year and what I believe God is calling us to, which is to come back to really understand our lives in his word and what he's called us to be and do, and to experience that life. Amen? Yeah.